Gospel according to John. I want you to turn with me once more to the 20th chapter, John, and read the Holy Spirit's reason for the writing of this book. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. The Gospel of John, written to tell one how to be saved. The first epistle of John is written to those who are saved, that they may know they are saved and rejoice in the blessings of the Lord. Matthew and Luke begin with Adam, with Abraham, and the genealogy of our Lord. John goes way back before that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Greek doesn't have the definite article, the, it just says, in beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In beginning introduces us to eternity before time began. In beginning takes us into areas of thought which the human mind cannot fathom nor grasp. There's coming a day when we'll pass out of time into an indescribable eternity, comparable to that before time began. We'll have some interesting studies concerning dispensations and ages and time as we go into this book. This verse is reminiscent of the first verse of the Bible. In beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Takes us back beyond which man can comprehend. In beginning was the Word. We learn in the book of John that the Word here is the second person of the Godhead. The Word here is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an interesting expression because the words which I speak are manifestations of the thoughts in my mind. Words are an expression of mine. My words are my expression. And the Word is the expression of God. In beginning was the Word, preexistence and coexistence of the Lord Jesus Christ, coexistent with God the Father. This is one beginning. We have another beginning dating from the time that the Word became flesh, when it was born of the Virgin Mary. In the beginning was the Word. Along with God the Father, we have God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Never been a time when the Son was not existent with God the Father. Some erroneously conceive and so teach that since Jesus was the only begotten of the Father, there had to be a time when he was begotten. But we learn as we study the Word that he was only begotten Son from eternity. He's always been the only begotten Son, coexistent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read that the Word was with God, we learn here are two persons. The Word is one person and God is another person. One of the difficulties some people have, they say, with the Word of God and with the Christian religion is the doctrine of the Trinity. On my ordination, 1929, one of the questions was for me to explain the Trinity, to which I had to reply that I could not, but I believed it nonetheless. Some try to explain the Trinity, that we have water, ice, and steam, all of the same, so forth and so on. But how to explain that one is three and three are one doesn't lie within the province of the human mind. And thank God we don't have to explain everything that's in the Bible, but we do believe it. One day we'll know. One day we'll understand. I'm perfectly content to wait until then. But to show the difference in the two personalities, the Word was with God, not in God, but with God. And then the great sublime truth denied by so many cults and sects today, the third statement, and God was the Word. The emphasis is upon God, and he was the Word. That's called our attention that Jesus Christ is God. I judge a sect or cult to be false when they deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jehovah's Witnesses play havoc with this first verse. They translate that first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. They put in the indefinite article, a, and the Word was a God, which implies and sets forth the heresy, error, that there are many other gods like him. Well, he's unique. There's none other like him. And the definite article which they put in there does not belong there. And God was the Word, is the way the Greek text reads. the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes you can determine one's fundamental belief by just simply asking them if they believe that Jesus is God. And inevitably, most of them will say no. Some of them contend that at his baptism he became God, and at his crucifixion he ceased to be God. That he was a man born of regular parents, Joseph and Mary, but being baptized, the Spirit came upon him, he became deity, but that deity left him at his crucifixion. And if I get no satisfaction from them asking them that question, do you believe that Jesus is God? Then ask them this question: where is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ today? Now, you'd be amazed at the answers you get to that question. You just ask many evangelical pastors of churches, even in this city, where is the body of flesh and bones of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is that? I've had pastors of First Baptist churches, not here, but other places, tell me, well, I guess it went back to the dust. That's what they say. They do not believe that his body of flesh and bones is at the right hand of God the Father. God was the Word. The Word was God. At Caesarea Philippi, the Lord said to the disciples, whom do ye say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter replied, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been reading some religious literature about denominational school in Richmond, Virginia, having trouble with a professor they dismissed. It's a Baptist college. They dismissed the professor. But some of them are on the verge of reinstating him. He was dismissed because of his contention that he did not believe that Jesus was God. And not only that, Jesus never said he was God or intimated that he was God. And they discharged him. But the Board of Trustees are about ready to reinstate him simply because of their ignorance of the Word of God. Thomas said to him, when he saw the nail wounds in his hand and the spear wound in his side, my Lord and my God! And no rebuke from the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 20th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, we read concerning the shed blood. And we read there that God purchased the church with his own blood. It was the blood of God that purchased the church. It was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, it comes to my mind that famous, unforgettable, incomparable monologue by Robert Ryan. I thank God for it. I'll never forget it as long as I live. Sitting in the ruins of the temple in Jerusalem, the day of the crucifixion, talking about all of the events that took place. He had a marvelous voice, and he had a grasp of the scripture truths. And when he finished, he says, you are going to have to decide one thing. That man that was crucified was either God or man, and you've got to decide. Well, he was. He's either God or man. And we learn here, we learn all through the Bible, that he's God. God himself died for my sins. That's why I have no trouble with the security of the believer, because that which God doeth, he doeth perfectly. That which God doeth, he doeth forever. In beginning was the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, was with God. And God was Jehovah, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, Jesus. Now, another thing we learn here in this first verse, the Word is the expression of God. God's expression to man. My words are a revelation of my innermost being. The Word of God, the expression of his innermost being. God's revelation to man. Now, it's through his Son. Look in Hebrews 1 and 1. We have it expressed there in no uncertain terms. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. This is vitally important today because people today are getting messages from everywhere except God. God, who at sundry times, God's revelation was not given all at one time. There is a progression in the revelation of God. He revealed part of his plans and purposes in the Genesis, some in Exodus, and on through. Sundry times, and in divers manners, many different ways, in dreams, visions, by word of mouth, personal appearance, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by Son, in his Son, through his Son. The preferred translation there, I believe, is as Son. Hath in these last days spoken unto us as Son. Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, or he made the ages. Now, here's the sublime truth, if you can accept it. Here's the truth, if you can believe it. God has spoken to us as Son. He's spoken to us in his Son. And everything that God Almighty wants us to know about him and about the future, about all these things, is in the Son. The Word. Now, again, I call your attention to the fact that he's the living Word, but here we have the written Word. And you may rest assured that the original written Word was inspired, every word of it. Don't get the idea that all these modern translations are inspired by God. They're inspired, many of them, but not by God. Now, people are dying and going to heaven and coming back with all kinds of reports. Party called me yesterday and wanted to know if I'd heard from any of these. People dying on the operating table and going up to the ceiling and staying up there and watching the operation while it takes place. People dying going on to heaven, walking around the streets up there with the Lord and then coming back. Asked me what I thought about it. I told him I didn't believe a word of it. That is, I didn't believe it was of God. You want to know what I think? I think most of them had too much morphine or Demerol. They're having nightmares. Now, we are told that in the last days, many false prophets will arise with all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles. I hear advertisements, I read in the newspapers, this one died and went to heaven and came back and said there's nothing there to fear. Well, he didn't see the Lord and the judgment seat of Christ, because the Word of God tells us, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we try to persuade men. Nobody in the Word of God that died and was raised again had any word to say about where they went, what they saw. And Paul says to ensure him keeping his mouth shut, God gave him a thorn in the flesh to remind him every time the pain struck that he wasn't to speak of anything that he saw when he was in the third heaven. I read again the Transfiguration, trying to see. You know, that would have been a wonderful time for Moses and Elijah to have said to Peter, James, and John, "Oh, fellas, let me tell you what's up there. We've been up there now and we've been all over that. We'll tell you, and then you can go and tell others." The thing that bugs me, if you know what that expression means, I'm not sure I do, but it irritates me or something, is the fact that I think if I died and went to heaven and saw everything's up there and came back, I think I'd be out on the streets. I'd be somewhere 24 hours a day telling the people about it and telling them it's a fact and I saw it. I would. William Booth was convinced that every individual that didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ was going to hell. And so great was his conviction and belief in that, that he just went to the streets speaking to every person that he met. The Salvation Army came into existence through him and through that ministry. I heard one talking the other day. They'd been to heaven to come back, and how wonderful it was. They walked on the prettiest grass lawns you ever saw. Oh, that was something. Matthew 24:24. Turn that for a minute. You need that. You need that. Well, you thought we were studying John. Well, listen, John. God has spoken to us in his word, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not going to get any other messages. Now you get into the word. Matthew 24:24. For there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. The very elect are the called out. Now they'll deceive the majority of Christians. But there's a small group of called out ones that are not going to be deceived. There it is, the Word of God. Back to John. God has spoken to us as Son. God has spoken to us in His Son. God has spoken to us by His Son. And what God wants us to know is in this book. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and God was the Word. the same. The Word was in beginning with God, coexisted with God, but separate and distinct from God. And our Lord is here on the earth. Philip said unto him, show us the Father. And the Father was in heaven on his throne, and the Lord here on the earth. He said to Philip, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Two different personalities. Look at his baptism. God the Father in heaven, the Holy Spirit descending in the form of a dove upon him, and the Lord coming up out of the baptismal waters. And from the open heavens, God the Father spoke and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Three persons of the Trinity. The same was in beginning with God. Never a time when the Christ didn't exist. There was a time when Jesus was born. Now, Jesus is the name of his humanity. Christ is the name of his deity. And as Christ, he's been coexistent with God the Father. All things were made by him, by the Word. There are a few scripture references that refer to God the Father as the Creator. Likewise, there are a few scriptures that refer to the Holy Spirit as the Creator. But the main Creator is the Son. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In Colossians we read, not only did he make all things, but in him all things consist. He is the law of gravity. He is the one who holds everything together. All things consisting in him. Not anything made that was made. The creation. I steal and quote once again at the risk of boring you with repetition. Even the so-called atheist Voltaire is credited with these two statements. No one could look at the intricate pattern of a lovely flower and not know that there was a superior mind back of it. Neither could anyone look at the universe and not know that there was some sort of supreme power back of it that brought it into existence. A number of years ago, I conducted a series of services on the island of St. Simon. And the newspapers down there tell you when the tide was coming in, when the tide was going out, and the plantation home in which I was staying was right on the bay, and I go down to the bay at the time the tide was supposed to come in, see if it was late or early. It came in on time every day. And it does that day after day, year after year, century after century. Somebody has to be back of it. The movements of the planets through space. I've never done any so-called skeet or trap shooting. I used to throw rocks at moving objects and judging their speed and then throw so far in front of them so that the rock and the dog, it was a dog at which I was throwing, it was a mean dog. Not a good dog, it wasn't a sweet dog, it was a mean one. And I judged the speed to make the rock and the dog meet, and could do that pretty good. I tried it once with a snowball and a passing automobile, and for my good, my aim was too good, and I hit it as the last time I ever threw the car. Snowball. It just splattered, but it wasn't pleasing to the owners of the car. I think I was 7 or 8. But then you think that men can go into the laboratory and sit down and begin to figure, and then can launch a rocket at a certain speed in a certain direction and get this planet that's moving, and then at a certain time get this rocket to that moving planet, the moon, so forth, land a man on it, bring him back. There has to be scientific order back of the whole thing for man to be able to do that. And for somebody to say, things just happened. It just happened. Well, my question is, why hadn't it fallen apart? Why doesn't it go on into something else? Creation. I believe in the fire of creation of all it is. God spoke, and so to speak, off of his tongue came creation. God spoke a word. Things came to be. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus Christ. And he holds them all in his hand. Not an atom can be split until the Lord releases it. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. We're introduced to the word life. We have life for the age. We have life for the age of the ages. We have life for the ages. We have life interpreted or translated eternal life, everlasting life, life without end, life for the age, and all of those things. They'll come out in our study here of this book. But in him was life. In the word is life. He said, I am the life. I am the life. Every creature that lives, everything that lives, owes its life to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the life was in him. Now Jesus said, I have come that you might have life, and that you might have life more abundantly. We have the word zoe for life. We have the word psuche for life. We have the word phos for light. Our studies will take them into all of those. But the life in the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of men. Now, look at this next verse. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehendeth it not. Now, I want to pick up another verse. Verse 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, look at that verse, and then we go back to verse 5. Now let's read those two verses again. Verse 5, the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now every man that is born into the world has a light. Now this is not a divine light that just needs a little encouragement, a little education, and it becomes God. But here's a man in the world, and the light comes into him that gives him a sense of right and wrong. That comes into every man. There's never been a man, normal man, born with what had a sense of right and wrong. Now, over here in the fifth verse, he can have that sense of what is right and wrong, but cannot for it, and the darkness is complete, and he doesn't comprehend. And he reaches a point that he doesn't know the difference, possibly, between right and wrong. But every man has within him a sense of that which is right and wrong. Now, the darkness that's in a man doesn't comprehend it. The darkness in a man doesn't think it. Well, we read that something else is necessary before the light, true light, can really shine out. Now, passing from that, we go to verse 6. There was a man sent from God. Now, why did he say there was a man sent from God? To distinguish this man sent from God from the Word about which we've been speaking. The Word is one person, different to a man. The Word is God. But this man is something else. Now, there was a man sent from God. His name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Now, this light was in the world. This light had some effect upon mankind, but mankind didn't appreciate it. Mankind didn't comprehend it. The darkness in the man put out the light. Now we read a verse down here. I want you to see verse 10. Speaking about the Word, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, there's a chronological aspect of this. I'll give it to you tonight. He was in the world, and the world knew him not. Then he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And then the Word became flesh. Now, that's the order. He was in the world, but the world was in darkness. The world didn't see him. The world didn't know him. Then he came unto his own people, but his own people, Israel, didn't receive him. Then the Word became flesh. Now, John, verse 7, John came to be a witness of the light which was in the world, but the world didn't see. The world didn't comprehend. The world didn't accept. So John comes to tell the world about that man. John comes to bear witness of that man. And John comes and bear witness of that man, and still they don't receive him. And then later on we read that then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. But here comes this man from God. May the Lord have mercy upon a man who goes out purportedly with a message from God who's not sent by God. My heart goes out to a man who tries to proclaim the Word of God who hasn't been sent by God. All right, he came to witness or bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. If you don't like the word men, you can leave it out, but that all. God will it that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance unto life. John came to bear witness of this light, that all might believe in him, and believing might be saved. Now, he was not the light. He was not the light. There have been some few step across the stage of Christian activity who imagined they were the light. And they'd come between the people and the Lord and kind of eclipse the light, so to speak, but he was not the light, but he was sent to bear witness. He was sent to tell about the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man has a conviction or sense of right and wrong. Now, Turn to the first chapter of Romans. We'll be getting to that in a few Sunday mornings. But in the first chapter of Romans, verse 17, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. That which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So what we've got in the world today, in darkest Africa, India, and other pagan countries, what we've got is not an evolution of people coming up and finally arriving at some sort of idea of a supreme being. That's not what we've got anywhere. What we've got the world over is a deterioration and degeneration from the truth of God that once was known by man. They're without excuse. They had the truth once. They didn't hold it. They didn't cherish it. Now back to John 1 and 9. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. People talk about those in darkest Africa. I don't think it just of God to damn those who have never had a chance. Well, who said they never had a chance? There are those who teach that those in Africa who've never heard of the gospel, never heard of God, will be saved. To which I reply, if such is the case, why then send anybody over there to tell them and cause all of them to be damned that don't believe in him? Just leave them alone and let them all be saved. Romans tells us that every one of them is without excuse. Somewhere in their heart, sometime or other, there's that conviction of what's right and wrong, and any desire to know and to do that which is right has been honored by God, and salvation has come to them through one or other sources or some source. That was the true light which lighteth every man. Nobody in hell without an excuse. I mean, with an excuse. They're without excuse. They have their chance. Now, in the second chapter of Romans, we come to that. Second chapter of Romans brings out the fact that if a person will do that which he knows to be right at all times, he'll be saved. But the catch in that is that nobody can do that. It's absolute impossibility. Now, he was in the world. Christ was in the world back there. In the days of Adam. Days of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. He was in the world. He appeared unto him many instances as Jehovah, as the angel of the Lord. He was in the world, but the world knew him not. Then he came to his own people, and his own people received him not. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power, or the authority, to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. Look at the word in verse 12, as many as received him. What does it mean to receive the Lord? The latter part of the verse, to receive the Lord, is to believe on his name. To believe that Jesus